We thank the Lord for bringing us to His house. And this morning we will continue our study on the doctrine of the church. Last week we studied from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. This week we would continue. The title of our message is The Glory of the Church, taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Just a little recap. Last week, we saw that the church is God's people, a people chosen by the Father, verses 1 to 4, purchased by the Son, verses 5 to 9, and sealed by the Holy Spirit, verses 10 to 14. We open up the text to see that the church, biblically speaking, is a privileged people, a people that is separated from sin unto holiness. This is what it means to be chosen by God. And we also saw, secondly, that the church is a purchased people in intimate fellowship with the living and true God. And that's what it means to be purchased by the Son. As we study the Word of God, it behooves us to examine our own lives, to see if we are conforming to these biblical traits and characteristics that exemplifies the people of God. And thirdly, we saw that the church is a protected people destined for heaven. And that is what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. The church today needs to understand from the very beginning what it is so that it can know what direction it should be going. The truth is that God is at work in this world through His church, and God's purpose is fulfilled through His church. The church is to reflect His Creator, pointing men and women to the living and true God. This is the glory of the church, that the world, by the witness of the church, may know God. So we continue with verses 15 to 23 of this chapter that would bring us to the close of this chapter, where the Apostle Paul would now pray for the church that God would give the saints a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the true knowledge of God. And to do so, the church needs to know three essentials that God has given them in order to increase their understanding of who they are. And this is given to us in the content of Paul's prayer. And these words can be gleaned from verses 18 to 19a by the interrogative pronoun, what. And I would read for you, and you try to pick it up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. To be enlightened is to be open, to see spiritual things, whereas before you cannot discern and understand. But today you see the light. You have been illumined. The Spirit of God opens your eyes to see the things that is not of this world, the spiritual dimension, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. In verses 18 to 19, he elaborates what that means, namely, that God wants us to know these three essentials of our salvation that would give us assurance of our high calling as God's people. God wants us, God has saved us. We have been taken out of the world. Now we have that ability to say no to sin. And then what? We know that we are on the way to heaven, but there is still that journey toward heaven. And so Paul tells us and reminds the people of God and gives to them the hope in these three essentials and the heavenly perspective that we need in order to be His witnesses, in order to go along that journey in victory. This is the glory of the church. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. To know what? Our first thought is to know what hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thought, which is from verse 15 to 18a, and the second thought is what wealth we have in God, in Christ, and what power we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 to 23. The first thought, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. In the scriptures, hope always speaks of something future, and it is always a description of a confident expectation of the future. In the Bible, the future is spoken as if it is something that is a done deal, an action that is completed. Well, God has ordained the future for us, and therefore He wants us to take hold of that future today. Right? In the light of the future, this is how we should look and order our lives. And this is what we mean when we said the hope of His calling. That one day the saints will see His God and their God and to be with Him in glory. This is the hope of His calling. When God calls us, He says to us through His Son, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm sure as we look back in our Christian life, there was that moment in time where the burdens of sin, the burdens of this life, the cares of this life just choke and burdens and just simply pulls us down and causes us to have no rest. And God comes to us and He speaks to us lovingly, providing us a solution. He says to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And this is what He calls us to be saved. The time when the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit opened our hearts, we said, "Yes, I repent of my sins and believe on Christ." It is a momentous day in each one of our lives. And that is the hope, that we have been saved and redeemed and to be on the way to heaven and to be with Him in eternity. But between the time we are saved and the journey of finally reaching heaven, Paul wants the saints in Ephesus to be constantly renewed in this hope, that you are on that journey. When that hope wanes, when the burdens of this life weighs upon us, that's where, you know, today we see many, even Christians, losing hope, falling into depression. If you go to the mental hospital, Institute of Mental Health, you would see a figurine there that says sayang, care and concern, about a man wanting to pull up another man. Why? Because he was sinking into despair. Hope has left him. And so, in order that the church may continue to thrive, that the glory of God continue to flourish within its people, the hope of salvation, of eternal life, must be kept alive in our hearts. And how can this hope be renewed? Well, Paul tells us verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Paul prays to the Father that God's people would spend time to know the hope of his calling, when the Holy Spirit would illumine the eyes of their hearts, that they may be able to value and see eternal things, to value the things eternal. The trouble is that when we are saved, we stop growing because we have not been spending time to seek God, to renew our hope, the hope of our salvation. As one pastor put it very well, he says, when you buy a gadget, it comes with the manuals together, and it tells you in the manual how to operate the gadget. But many of us skim through the manual. We just go through it very quickly. We never bother to read it at all. And we feel that it's too tedious. And oftentimes we don't know how to use the gadgets because we do not spend time to read the directions, to understand the directions. And then we know we can't figure out how the product works, how to get it working right. God has given to us his word as a manual for our salvation. It tells us all we need to know in order to walk with God and how we are to live wisely in the light of eternity. But as we do with this manual, we often read this superficially. We don't spend time to want to understand, right, what this Christian life is all about. Right? And we oftentimes are lost. We have just begun in our prayer meeting to study from the book of Ecclesiastes, from Solomon, that tells us the meaninglessness of life under the sun, life without God, life in the flesh. And we were discussing many issues, and we would be looking at the many things that Solomon has tried in this life, in the flesh, that avail to nothing, he says. These are all a vapor. And as we study them, we get to see a perspective of life. 2 weeks ago, we studied about the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is crooked, wanting, doesn't satisfy. And yet, you realize that after the Lord's Day, the next 6 days of the week, many of us are involved in the wisdom, learning the wisdom of this world, the institutions of higher learning. You know, we have this ministry to the tertiary students, and the students who come for study appreciate because they could see that the making of many books, the study of these things, tends to weariness. And they saw how they need a heavenly perspective in order to guide their life, in order to see in perspective these worldly wisdom. And so we want to think about these things, because we don't want to put our hope on the wrong things, the hope that does not stand at the end. And so this first point calls us to renew our hope in God. So Paul is saying to the saints at Ephesus, verse 15, I have heard of the good report of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. That is good. Your spiritual life is prospering. It's flourishing. And he says, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, praying for you, that you continue to abound in this love, that you continue to grow in your faith. But he is telling them, do not stop there. This epistle to the Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. It's called the prison epistle, together with the Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and it's written about 62 to 63 AD. And if you were to see biblical history in perspective, you'll find that about 30 years later, in 95 to 98 AD, when the Apostle John was asked by Jesus to make an assessment of the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. This is John's assessment of Ephesus. Was it needful for Paul to remind them to renew their hope in the Lord? It was important, because if they don't, this is the result. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, it says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What happened along the way? Why is it that love has grown cold? The way the text is being described, written, it describes a deliberate and a responsible action to forsake or to quit. That is the meaning of the phrase, that they have lost their first love. The church has lost its original spiritual vitality. And Paul is sounding out the alarm when things are still well. Right? That do not be complacent. Right? That the saints in the church in Ephesus might make effort to make progress in their spiritual life by renewing the hope of your calling. And how can we do that? What do you mean by renewing the hope of your calling? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to 3 tells us, if you would turn there with me, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to 3. It says here, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we are called to pray for others, and that's what Paul is doing there, praying for the church in Ephesus, for the saints in the church in Ephesus, that they may have their spiritual eyes open through his word, so that they may know what is the hope of his calling. We are reminded that we must be true to our calling. Paul says that we are called the saints. What is the saints? Well, the saints describes a holy people, a people called out of the world, called out of this fallen self, called out of sin, and that we are to demonstrate this calling by our holiness. And so the Christian, the child of God who renews his hope in God, lives a holy life. He purifies himself. He checks his own life. And he curtails the motions of sin in his own heart. He knows how sin is so defiling. And he knows that he's living for that future time. And therefore, there is that strength within him to say no. This is what it means to be purified with the hope of the calling in Christ Jesus. There is a day coming when the saints will have to give an account of their lives before God. The book of 1 Corinthians tells us. It says in chapter 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If every man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And he went on to say, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so, this renewing of the hope of our salvation. What happened when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? What did we do? Well, we renounce our sins before God. We know how it defiles us, how dirty it is, and we come in contrition of heart to repent of them. And we must be reminded as we think about, renew our hope in this our calling, that we are a holy people before God. And this is the first thought that Paul wants to bring to us. This was the first petition in his prayer, that the hope of God's people may be renewed and kept alive to know who they really are. And in then it leads us to our second thought. Verse 18b. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What hope God has given to us. And what wealth. It is Paul's prayer that we would come to know all the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And he wants us to appropriate them for our spiritual progress, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened if we have been too busy all the time, running from one place to another, doing one thing after another. We have no time to sit down. And oftentimes we are rushed into making decisions, making choices in life. And oftentimes, as we look back, we realize that, hey, what have we done? We ask ourselves, well, God has given us a spiritual resource to fall back on in order that we may know how we ought to live this life, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, and that we may come to know the character of the inheritance to which we are going. The inheritance that God is preparing for us. And over last year, we have been studying the book of Peter. And in 2 Peter 2:9, we have studied this before. Peter called God's people a peculiar people. And that's what this phrase in verse 18b means. A people for God's own possession. They are the inheritance of God. We belong to God. We are a possession of God. We are a special people. And a day is coming soon when Christ will return and gather his possession. And this is the thought that was given to us in verses 22 to 23, which we saw last week. The church is the body of Christ. And we have not only to believe, but we are to realize and know of a certainty, right, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That when we believe and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes and indwell us and reside in us. And our text tells us in verse 14, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That means it is something that God has given to us, a guarantee. That one day we would fully be given, right, what he has given to us as his blood-bought children. And so God wants us to know what is the riches in the glory, in the inheritance in Christ. And Paul wrote it in another passage of Scripture. In the book of Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says this in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, should not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our inheritance is in the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, tells us that we be not troubled. But he will go and prepare an inheritance for us, a mansion for us. And when it is prepared, he would come back and bring us to that heavenly home. And every time we partake the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of this inheritance in Christ. You know, it is a Jewish tradition that the bridegroom would come to receive or propose to the family of the bride by bringing a cup to them. And if they accept this betrothal, the marriage, then the family would take and they would drink this. And when they drink it, it seals that particular marriage, and the bridegroom would go back and prepare the bridal chamber. And when the bridal chamber is prepared, he would come back and receive the bride. And so for the children of God, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we examine our hearts, that we have sinned against God, we would confess our sins before God and renew our life before God And that we look forward to a time when Christ will come to receive his bride, the church. And it is a very joyful thing that the saints look forward to, that inheritance that God has for them. And it would culminate in the rapture, when Jesus would come again to receive his church. And that's what we read in the book of Thessalonians. The word of God gives to us the understanding of who we really are. This life that we live is very short, 60, 70, 80 years, compared to eternity, if you were to see things in perspective. But what we do now has impact upon eternity, you see. And unless God reveals the truth to us to see life in the light of eternity, we are going to live this life just in this flesh. And after that, we face the judgment of God. That's what Solomon says at the end of his life. You know, he has enjoyed, as it were, all the good things of this life. He had that wealth. He had that free time in order to taste of all the pleasures, the enjoyment of this life. And his conclusion is that does not satisfy. And he says this at the end of his life. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so we want to be reminded about these things so that we guard our lives, so that we live our lives in the light of that eternal inheritance that God is to give to us. And we do not spend our time, as it were, building buildings. The world's tallest man-made structure is 829.8 meters. 2,722 feet tall is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, in the United Arab Emirates. And this building gained the official title of the tallest building of the world at its opening on the 4th of January 2010. The world spent its time and energy building the comforts of an earthly inheritance. But our inheritance is in the Lord. What we build on this earth, we cannot bring it with us. And we have to remind ourselves time and time again, because we are bound by this three-dimensional world. And unless we are able to see the heavenly perspective of things through his word, our spiritual sight would be so myopic. We would be just focusing, you know, wasting our time building the buildings in this world instead of the souls of the people around us, instead of nourishing our own souls, which should be the priority and focus of our life. So I urge you to come for prayer meeting. This is the inheritance of the saints, where we build God's kingdom. And that's what Paul is doing when he prayed, interceding for the saints at Ephesus, that the grace of God may be with them, that they may be able to see a heavenly perspective of their life, and they may not be lost building the buildings of this world. These are serious stuff.
And this is a message of the burden in Paul's heart, you see. After he tells them of who they are, then he began to pray for them, that God may make them what they should be. And we all need to pray. Pray for our children. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for our colleagues. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our friends in the church, that they may walk the straight and narrow way to receive the heavenly inheritance. And this is how Abraham lived his life, in the light of his eternal inheritance. The Bible says that he, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he after received an inheritance, obeyed, and he went up, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How do you measure your wealth? What is your wealth? Is it by your material possessions, or is it by your devotion towards the building of the kingdom of God? But this is the second thought. What wealth you have in Christ. And thirdly, from verses 19 to 23, what power? Verses 19 to 23 is a description of what God has done through Christ. Verses 19 and 20, it is a description of the power that raised Christ from the dead. No man who has died, the body decomposing, is able to come to life again. And no medical science, no doctors, no scientists has that power. And Paul is describing to us, telling us that there is that special power that freed you from the bondage of sin, that will give, that has given to you spiritual life, whereas you were living in spiritual death. That is the power that has been given to you. And that is the power that God, that you possessed as a child of God. That's a description of what God has given to us in Christ. And in verse 22, he tells us that he has put all things in subjection to Christ. Well, after Christ died, he was raised from the dead. Five verbs that is described there for us in verses 20 to 22, that he was seated in heaven, and that he put all things under him, and that it was given to him, the church. And this is a description of the work that is done by Christ in overcoming sin and overcoming death. And this is the power that God gives to us, the power to say no to sin. And God wants us to appropriate this power over temptation, to overcome the world and the spiritual darkness in this world. And you have that power, and God wants us to utilize it. And how can we do so? Well, it is through prayer, by prayer. How is your prayer life? We have no strength to overcome sin, but by the strength of the Lord, by the grace of God, by looking to Jesus. And this is what we must do. Paul is describing to us what Christ has done for us in his life on earth, and in his death and his resurrection, and now his ascension at the right hand of the Father. That the world is under the dominion of Christ, and that one day he would be returning to set up his kingdom upon this earth. The rebellious of this world would have no choice but to pay obeisance to the coming king. And we know about these things. And God has given us that power to overcome sin. And as we think about this third thought, what power is given to us, we want to examine and think, you know, why is it that so many Christians are defeated by sin? Some are enslaved to pornography, many to alcohol, to drugs. Many marriages are ruined because of anger, because of verbal abuse. But God tells us that the power is with us, in His Word. We must learn it. We must know it. And we must exercise it. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no condemnation. This is the power of God in our lives to make a beautiful marriage. But is this our life? If it is not, then why is it not? Why are we not spending time to cultivate our spiritual lives? Why are we not bearing spiritual fruit? Is it because we have been indulging in the sins of the flesh that has caused us to have no strength to walk with God? God forbid. May the Lord help us to come back to Him, that we may truly be a people that is worthy of our calling, a people that is true to what God has called us to be, a privileged people that is separated from sin on the way to heaven. God wants us to review and renew our hope. So the three thoughts: what hope, what wealth, what power? Are you appropriating it in your lives? May we do so, that the witness of the church may reflect the glory of God. This is what God has given to us, and He wants us to use it for His glory, to reflect that glory that is due to His church as a result of His presence with us. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for showing to us Thy will in the Lord Jesus Christ, how we have been freed from that bondage of sin, and Thou hast given to us eternal life. What hope, what wealth, what power that is in our possession through the Spirit of God that indwells us. O Lord, may Thou help us to truly be a child that reflects Thy glory to the honor of Thy holy name. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.